Welcome back, brethren. We can just keep singing. We'll sing the first three verses of hymn number 197. That's Brother Balco's choice. First three verses of hymn number 197, and then our brother Bob Wilson from Fresno will ask the Lord's blessing on this service.
Gracious, loving, heavenly Father, Thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for Thy grace, whereby Thou hast called us out of the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of Thy Scriptures, the light of Thy plans and purposes for the blessing of all Thy human family. We thank Thee so much that we may know these things, and that our Lord has opened to us the narrow way to life, and that through Him we not only have life, but we have life more abundant. We do pray for all those that are striving to walk in His footsteps, and pray that Thou wilt give each one strength according to their individual needs, encouragement and help along the way. And we pray for this convention and for all the blessings that we're receiving here, that we might take them to heart and be strengthened by them. We thank Thee for Brother Balco and for his ministry, and we thank Thee that he will be here now to address us on a topic of his choice, and that we pray that Thou will prepare our minds and hearts for that we might receive the blessing and it might be and receive the desired effect of it. We long for the day when Thy kingdom will be fully established, when all the world of mankind will have an opportunity to know Thee and love Thee and to seek after Thee with one accord. So we pray for that kingdom. We ask Thy watch care with us now as we continue this evening. We ask all these favors and blessings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This convention is sent love from Brother Carl Hagensick. You know, sometimes there's a real blessing to being a chairman. You get some real privileges. I remember being in my late teens, going to General Convention, and hearing Brother Mike Balco speak. I remember it to this day. I was very young in the truth, didn't know much, so I didn't understand an awful lot of what he said. But I understood everything about the way he said it, his conviction and his enthusiasm. And all down through the years, he's just been one of those brethren that, to me, has been kind of a hero of faith, a real example. And I never dreamed I'd ever have the privilege of introducing him at a convention. So I'm really thankful for this, and I'm thankful that Brother Balco is with us and his wife. And his subject tonight will be fulfilling our commission. Fulfilling our commission. Brother Balco.
Thank you, Brother Carnegie.
And thank you, Brother Wilson, for taking us all to the throne of grace to thank our Heavenly Father for each one of us here, and a privilege to bless His name. We thank you. Peace unto you, my dear brethren. I bring you the love and greetings from our home class in West Newton, Pennsylvania, from our daughter Karen and her family in West Newton, from our son Michael and his family in Orlando, Florida, from our daughter Marjorie and her family in Seattle. And also a special message of love from Brother Marvin Correll. Now you, many would have known his brother, Brother Correll, who disappeared so many years ago. And Brother Correll sent his special love. He's from Knoxville, Tennessee. And our brother at the Don, especially the Don family, and especially Brother Ken and Sister Carm. They send a special love to all of you. You know, I was sitting back there, and it came to my mind, I know how many of you do remember Brother George Wilson. And I remember before a talk he was going to give, and I was talking with him, and he says he's so nervous he can hardly stand. And you know, I was amazed at that. I thought, well, Brother Wilson, you never showed any signs of being nervous. He says, yeah, but you ought to feel my stomach. But I know exactly what he feels like now. It's been many years in the service of the brethren, the Lord, and the truth. But I just get as nervous every time as I did the first time. And the first time I gave a talk, Brother Wilson was my mentor. And he says, Brother Balco, you prepare a talk for 10 minutes. And I says, Brother Wilson, how can I talk for 10 minutes? I'm only a man. It's only a woman can talk straight for 10 minutes. But he says, you'll learn. And so I've always appreciated it. Dear brethren, for our meditation today, we are going to consider some very timely and helpful words from the Scriptures. And these thoughts should give us strength and should give us determination to strive to serve our Heavenly Father in a way that is pleasing to Him, fulfilling our commission. We made a covenant with our Heavenly Father. We made a covenant to walk in the footsteps of His Son. And that is the commission that we want to fulfill. It's not a light matter. It's a very, very serious matter. And it takes all our strength and our faith and love to fulfill that commission. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul tells us we should not please men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And it's God who is trying our hearts, not men. We may think that the brethren are trying our hearts, but it's not so. God is trying us by permitting these experiences that we have one with another and with the world. From our study of His Word, we know that the heart represents the will, and our hearts represent the intentions of each one of us individually. And this will, or desire, must be centered in service to whom? To our Heavenly Father. In 2 Corinthians 4th chapter, 7th verse, 2 Corinthians 4th chapter, 2nd verse, 7th verse, we read, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, we have this new mind. We have this spiritual understanding. And it is beset by our fleshly minds, our fleshly heart, and an imperfect and weak human body.
And it's a battle. It's a battle every conscious moment of our life. We must battle, the spiritual mind must battle against the fleshly mind, because the fleshly mind controls our flesh. Yes, brethren, we are subject to the same problems, the same passions, and the storms of life that beset the human family. We are daily surrounded by the world, by the flesh, by the great adversary, and so we must daily combat these selfish tendencies. Now, we may think that we deserve these tendencies, but we don't. These selfish tendencies are the things that we're trying to overcome to become a copy of our Lord Jesus. And I think, brethren, the more we look to our Lord Jesus, the more we realize what these selfish tendencies are that he gave up and never let them interfere with his life, never let these tendencies interfere with his service to the Heavenly Father and doing what he knew would be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. It would be a losing battle, so to speak, brethren, if it were not for the precious gift that is bestowed upon a consecrated child of God. And what is this great gift? What is this great gift that you have been bestowed with? And who gave it to you? It is the Holy Spirit of the Heavenly Father, which he bestows upon his children. It gives us a new, renewed mind, a mind that daily strives to be in harmony with the ways and the purposes of God. And that's a battle. That's a battle every day, conscious moment of our life. It's not an easy task to keep in harmony with the Father's way, but there's a sure and steadfast way that can help each one of us walk in this narrow way. And that great and blessed means is to approach the throne of grace and pray to the Heavenly Father through the merit of his dear Son. And there we can receive God's mercy. There we can receive his help. There we can receive his forgiveness. Every day we be granted to live. And you know, the more often you go to the Heavenly Father, the more often during the course of your conscious moments and day, the more you think about him, the more you're drawn to him, the more you are strengthened by him, because your thoughts are not being disturbed or being overrun by the worldly cares. And it's easy to become overrun by the worldly cares. But when you're thinking about the Heavenly Father, when you think about everything you're doing, every conscious moment, you know the Heavenly Father has his eye on you. He's watching you. He's watching you through his holy angels, which he has sent to minister unto you and watch over you. And so he is watching you. And so when we think about these things, we think that our Heavenly Father sees what I'm doing. So I have to be careful that I do not disgrace the name of our Heavenly Father. And so we should use that great and blessed means to approach the throne of grace and pray to the Heavenly Father through the merit of his dear Son. Only by so doing, brethren, can each of us gather strength and even correction, so that we may be able to feed upon a pure and nourishing spiritual food, his word, and not the remedies and philosophies of human reasoning. And there is the battle. Human reasoning. Too often it likes to interfere with the spiritual reasoning. But we have to think about that. And we have to really take it to our hearts and decide what we want to rule us. How blessed we are, brethren. Do you appreciate how much our Heavenly Father and how merciful he is and how gracious he has been? That he is slow to anger and plentiful in mercy. That's from Psalms 103, verse 8. Surely, my dear brethren, we never want to take for granted or forget his goodness when we have trials. Let us call to mind the experiences of Israel Now, what I'm going to say now, I'm sure it's familiar to all of you. It's well known in your hearts and your minds. But God's, the experience of Israel, God's chosen people, and their exodus from the bondage of Egypt. Then I'm sure you're familiar with all this. Now, we know how patient God was with these chosen ones. And he heard their cries for deliverance, and he patiently waited for them to know that time for deliverance had come. Did all of them really appreciate his loving care for them? Well, they all were glad as the sea became dry land, and they were able to cross the sea safely when Pharaoh's army was coming upon them. You remember? And the Lord says to Moses, "What is in thy hand?" And he had a staff, and he cast it on the water, and the sea opened. And they were glad. But let us keep that in mind as we go on. When they crossed the Red Sea, and they come into dry land the other side, then the sea engulfed all of Pharaoh's army. Oh, they were glad, and they were rejoicing, and they were so happy. Keep that in mind. And they praised God. The account in chapter 14 of Exodus tells us that the Israelites reverenced God, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses as they saw what happened to the armies of Egypt. Truly, brethren, it was good that they praised God in his goodness. Ah, but how long did it last? How long did it last? You would think it would last the rest of the 40 years, wouldn't you? To have a sea open up and you cross dry land, and then a sea close and destroy all your enemies. 3 whole days it lasted. Oh, that's unbelievable, isn't it? And just 3 days after this grand deliverance, they found themselves in the wilderness, and they could find no water. When you have a trying experience in your life, brethren, and the Lord permits you to come through it, how long does your thankfulness last? 1 day? 2 days? 3 days? Or does it last longer? How deep is your admiration? How deep is your love and praise to the Heavenly Father for watching over you? You know, in 3 days he murmured against Moses, and God told Moses how to make the bitter water sweet and drinkable. He also told Moses that they all must obey the ordinances of God. Was this lesson kept in our hearts and thankfulness for God's tender care? Excuse me. For a time. But as they journeyed, they wanted some meat. And not only the same old manna that God provided. Ah, brethren. You know, I find this in my travels and my serving the brethren. I find some are saying the same old manna. And I am happy in my life that I received this manna as a child, born into a consecrated home. And this manna has always fed me, and I have never been tired of it. In all of my 81 years, I have never been tired of it. It's so satisfying, so gratifying, and so strengthening to have the same manna, the same truth that I learned from my youth has never changed. Not one time. Well, you see, the Israelites said, they came to and told Moses, "In Egypt we had cucumbers, and we had melons, we had leeks and onions and garlic. Now we have nothing but the same old manna." This is believed to be a coriander seed which required gathering and much labor. And God took care of their complaining, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it one bit. What happened to them? God provided quails for them to eat. And because of their constant complaining, he permitted a plague to befall those who complained, and many of them died. You see what happens when you complain about the same old manna, the same truth that you learned from the beginning? It should be remained in your heart as a fire. But the truth that you learned from the beginning never changed. If it changed, it wasn't for the truth in the beginning. If you learned the truth properly, it should stay the truth forever. It will never change, brethren. And so can we learn anything from these things that befell Israel? We have been blessed, my dear brethren, by the Heavenly Father with knowledge of his plans and his purposes. We should not complain or stray from this path. Not one time. The adversary is still that cunning and roaring lion, seeking for those whom he might entice and devour. We recall how Satan tried to entice our Lord Jesus. He tempted him by offering him the kingdoms of this world, if Jesus would worship him. But Jesus did not fall for these offers of Satan, for he wanted to serve his loving Heavenly Father. You know, in the days of the apostles, many false teachers came upon the scene. Some of them taught the view that the followers of Jesus must keep the law. Now, I'm sure, and I feel sure, that most of you learned at the early age that the law was fulfilled, that you're not under the law covenant. But here, when Jesus fulfilled the law, they're still preaching, you must obey the law covenant. And you think about this, brethren, the day we're living in. There was others that believed that they were already reigning as kings. And Apostle Paul stated, I wish to God that you were, for I would be reigning with you. Today we are facing some of the same conditions that Jesus and the early church faced. Also, many have faced adverse conditions down through the gospel age, as new theories and new ideas were introduced. My dear brethren, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to daily be on guard against doctrines that do not harmonize with the Word of God, which is our storehouse of spiritual food. God's Word is our storehouse of spiritual food. And we must never stray from that. It seems that every day this is being done by way of the printed page, over the television, and the radio, or the email. Each brings out something new. In 2 Timothy 4th chapter verses 3 and 4, 2 Timothy 4th chapter verses 3 and 4, these are referred as fables. For found doctors no longer appreciated by the teachers of his word or by the hearers of his word. Have you noticed how the theory of evolution has come to the foreground again and must be taught in many schools again while the Bible is forbidden to be read? There are hideous stories concerning Jesus. And some say they have found fossils that prove that there were living creatures here for millions of years. Now that's ridiculous. But who is saying this? Men who think they're so smart, they have so much wisdom, that they can tell God how long he's made man, how long he's made animals and fossils and everything like that. They have more wisdom than God had in their own minds. You know, there seems to be less respect for law and order, but we should not be dismayed by all these events. When you hear of all these things that are being done, these God-dishonoring things, what do you say to yourself? Fear not. God is at the helm. He knows everything is going on. Do you think he's asleep? He's not sleeping. His eye never shuts. He knows everything. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 1st verse, 2 Timothy 3:1, that when men would be lovers of their own selves, proud, disobedient parents, unthankful, lovers of pleasure, and so on, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And what is our responsibility, my dear brethren, in fulfilling our commission? Each one of us must daily strive to remain strong and steadfast in the truth in his word. And we must remain rooted and grounded in the faith and ignore human reasonings and human philosophies. I came upon this, across this remark in reprints page 1530. Reprints page 1530. I find this statement to be true in my lifetime. And I find it to be true today. Curiosity is insatiable and will fail to get what God designed to give them through the truth, through sanctification. They will ere long be devouring one error after another to feed their curiosity, and will delude themselves into supposing that they are feeding upon the truth. There's the sad part of it. Because of their ever curiosities, their insatiable curiosity, which leads them to continue to look for new things, new things, new things, and it's blinding them that they are losing the truth. But they don't think so. They think they're feeding on the truth. The pastor points in this article is that the head and the heart must work together and search for the truth. The head and the heart together. They're synonymous. They have to go together. You can't let one work without the other. The heart must hunger for truth. The heart must hunger for righteousness. And the head must continue to search for truth with joy, with love, and for the peace of God. The more one searches, the more one desires to know his plans and purposes, the more one will be convinced that one must have what? Faith. The more you search, the more faith you have to have. Search for it. Can one come to God if he does not have faith? No, brother, you cannot. Neither can one abide in the love of God if he does not have faith. These things go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the love of God unless you have the faith in God and trust in his word that he will guide you, he will teach you and lead you. You know, day by day, his mercies and his blessings come if one has faith in his word and in his precious promises. When one gains the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I've heard this said a lot of times, brethren, in my life, oh, he has the Holy Spirit. But I have seen, and you should see too. You say he has the Holy Spirit, but does he have the Spirit of the truth? To have the Holy Spirit and have the Spirit of the truth is another matter. They go synonymous. You can't. If you really have the Holy Spirit and have the Spirit that goes with it, it's recognizable. You can recognize it in a person when they have that Spirit. And we must daily strive to walk in the path of righteousness, the path that gives one peace of mind and the blessed assurance that the Heavenly Father will permit us to profit from his word. We will gain lessons in our daily walk, And these lessons, when properly accepted, will help us to achieve the joy of becoming joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord. As we walk in this narrow way, dear brethren, let all always consider the precious love, life of God's dear Son. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 3rd verse, Hebrews 12th chapter, 3rd verse, we are instructed, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, what did he mean by that? What did he mean? Lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. Sometimes you might think, well, I can't take no more. Everybody seems to be against me. And it will happen, and it takes place in our lives. And you know, you think, well, how can I get out of this? All you have to do is think about our Lord Jesus. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. And yet, yet when they did all these things to him, he reviled not. He said no evil against anybody. He accepted it because why? Because he wanted to please his heavenly Father. You remember what it says in the fifth chapter of Revelation? I believe it's the verse, beginning of the second verse to about the fourth verse. And I think about that quite often. And there was much crying going on in heaven and on earth. Why was all this crying going on? It was going on for 4,000 years, crying. Why? Who is worthy to open the book? And the angels in heaven were saying, who is worthy to open the book? But that fifth chapter says, cease your crying, for one has been found who's worthy to open the book, and that was the Logos, who offered himself that he would come and be the redeemer of the human race. And when you think of that, brethren, how does it reach your heart? How does it touch your heart? When you think God gave his only begotten Son that he should die a ransom for all the human family. But think of this too. It pleased our heavenly, our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to please his heavenly Father for the joy that was set before him, the joy of doing the will of his heavenly Father, of pleasing with him. He gladly offered himself as that ransom because he's the only one who could have. There was nobody on earth could redeem the human race. There was no angels in heaven who could offer himself to redeem them. Only the Son of God. And we have a beautiful example of that in Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac in sacrifice. A beautiful picture of the Heavenly Father who gave his only begotten son that he should die. Oh, brother. You know, the more we desire and search the scriptures and the plans of God, his purposes, one will be convinced that we must have faith. We cannot, neither can one abide in the love of God if he does not have it. Consider him, dear brethren. Take serious note of the path he took. Consider his meekness. Consider his patience. Consider his sufferings. He was determined to serve God faithfully, and by so doing, he would be the ransom for all, Adam and all the human family. Now the words of Jesus come from the Heavenly Father. Yet only a few believed the truth that he spoke. Well, I don't see a mad rush anywhere Everybody coming to want to believe and follow in the footsteps of Jesus and striving to become a copy of him. In 1 Peter 2nd chapter 23rd verse, we read that Jesus was reviled, but he reviled not. Jesus knew that he would not be pleasing to the Heavenly Father if he did not conduct himself unwisely. Now, who are we striving to become a copy of? Our Lord Jesus. See what he did? He was reviled, but yet he didn't answer him. He didn't revile against him. Here is the battle between the flesh and the new creature, the new mind. The flesh wants to revile against those who revile against us. But Jesus didn't do that. Now, if we're striving to be copies of our Lord Jesus, remember, next time you become, if you have a aught with your brother, remember, Jesus didn't take revile against him. And we want to be copies of Jesus. We cannot do that either. Neither let it enter into your heart to do that. Yes, dear brother. We are tested in like manner as our Lord Jesus. Absolutely. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, 7th verse, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? True, we are sons according to the flesh. We are not sons according to the flesh. But we are viewed as God's sons, his children, if we are striving to become his new creatures. Now we are considered sons, because we're striving to walk in the footsteps of his son. You know, when a natural father corrects a son, it should be with the thought of striving to correct his ways, that he can be respected for his character. So with our Heavenly Father. He permits experiences and corrections so that one can become more pleasing in character in dealing with others of the like precious faith, in dealing with the human family and with its infirmities and with its deeds. Paul wrote that no chastening or correction seems to be joyous when it is made. But if one truly tries to learn a lesson from the correction, he will gain the peaceable fruits of righteousness if you learn the lesson. This means that corrections, whether in doctrine or in character, will make each of us stronger in faith and in communion with the heavenly, with the fellowship with the Lord and those who walk with us in this narrow way. In Romans, the 5th chapter, 3rd verse, do you have tribulation? Are you having tribulation? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, hope. They all go hand in hand. Each of us knows what we must be tested. We must be tried and disciplined so that we can become joint heirs with Christ once our course in this side of the veil is finished. We must know once our imperfections and shortcomings, we must know our own. Problem is, too many of us are too much concerned about others' weaknesses and their imperfections and are not looking to ourselves. When we must know our own imperfection and shortcomings, we know our Father reads the very intents of our heart. So if you have shortcomings towards your brethren, remember, it's not a secret. The Heavenly Father sees. He sees what's in your heart. So you want to appear to the Heavenly Father with a clean heart. You don't want to have these things in your heart and your mind. The blessed promises of God assures us that when we err and do displeasing things as we walk in a narrow way, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, in John 2:1. When the enemies of the truth attack, God will provide the needed strength for us to endure. When we are hungry for spiritual uplifting, the Father will nourish us with his word. But you have to seek for it. You have to want it. You have to desire it with all your heart. When we become tired and perhaps discouraged, he will provide refreshing water as we travel through this very, very weary land filled with so many problems. Do you ever call to mind this scripture in Luke, the 12th chapter, 7th verse? Luke 12, chapter 7, verse. But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I have to thought about that. The very hairs of your head are numbered, especially when mine start falling out. But it don't mean that in that sense. It means that God knows everything about you. He put those hairs in the beginning when He created you. He knew exactly how many hairs to put on your head to make it good. So why wouldn't He know how many's on there? It's no concern whatsoever whether they're still there now or not. But God knows it. Absolutely. This text tells us that He knows every experience. He knows every trial that comes to His consecrated children. He sees everything you do. You say, Brother Balka, how does He know that? Well, I believe, and I think you do too, that God has given His angels charge over you. And they are watching you. And they're looking out for you. And they report to the Heavenly Father what you're doing and how you're doing it and how you're acting. And what should this do? Should this puff you up? No, it should make you more humble. To realize that your actions are being recorded to the Heavenly Father. In Romans, the 8th chapter, 28th verse, and I know most of you know this, that this was Brother Emil Hirsch's, that is his favorite hymn. I have never heard anyone quote Romans 8 and 28 as much as Emil Hirsch. Yes. And he still does. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Fulfilling our commission, because we have been called of God. These will, when properly, prayerfully accepted, help to work out our commission, our desire to serve Him in truth and in spirit. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 17th verse, do your afflictions seem hard? Do they seem more than you can bear? 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 17, verse tells us, for our afflictions are our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you have these afflictions, think about the glory that's going to follow, and the afflictions won't be so hard. They won't seem so long. They won't seem to last so long. He makes every necessary provision for us, brethren, to be able to render acceptable service to Him. Though we can praise Him and His dear Son with our lips, this is not enough for each of us to do. What does Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, 26th verse tell you? Proverbs, 23rd chapter, 26th verse. What does it say? My son, give me thine heart. And that's what he's asking. My son, give me thine heart. In this text, we see that our devotion to God will be more known as to what degree we use our time, our strength, and our means to Him. What is our role, our duty as followers of the Master? Is it how well we can quote the scriptures? Now, I only know two people in my lifetime who could quote the Bible from Genesis 1 to the last word in Revelation. And one was my mother. And the other one was my mother's brother's daughter, who I met in the Ukraine. But it was a big difference between the quoting my mother and my mother's sister's daughter. The one in Ukraine was a Russian Orthodox, and she couldn't explain them. But when my mother quoted the scriptures, you knew exactly what they meant, because she could explain them. As very few people can do that. But she never used it as a pride or show off or anything like that. She always had a very humble attitude in her life. She never bragged that she could do that. I only knew it because I was her son. But I saw that through the illness of diabetes take that away from her. And it came to a point in her life where she'd say, Mikey. Mama never called me Mike, she always Mikey. So I've been Mikey all my life. So anyway, she said, Mikey, where does it say this? I says, Mom, did you forget? She can't remember. Diabetic did that to her. But where is it how long and how lovely prayers we can offer? We can appreciate the prayers. We can appreciate, but remember when you're giving a prayer, who are you talking to? Are you talking to the brethren? Or are you talking to God? That's who you're praying to. Keep that in mind. Or is it how much time we spend in fellowship with the meetings? Well, I see I've digressed again, which I normally do. So I will close. You know, faith can firmly trust him, come what may. We can be strong and steadfast by remembering the brethren. We are in the closing days, my dear brethren, of the gospel age. And we know that our deliverance is nearer than when we first believed. When will the glorious opportunity come to a close? When? Only one knows. There's nobody on this earth knows when that's going to come to an end. Nobody. The only one that knows that is our Heavenly Father. Jesus said so. Of that day and hour knoweth no man except my Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean that his second presence wouldn't be known. Absolutely. We know he is here. But the kingdom which we've been praying for is not here yet. And so, dear brethren, while we wait for him, let us also continue to assure the poor, groaning human family the better day is soon to dawn, and that day will be that beautiful kingdom for which we have been taught to pray for. And this shall surely bring an end to the reign of sin, evil, and pain, and sickness, and dying, which we see all about us. In my closing words, may each of us be granted the joy of hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou, and to the joy of thy Lord. May the Lord continue to bless you, each one, and keep you in the palm of his hand as you strive to serve him and to serve the brethren and serve the truth. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Mike, fulfilling our commission.